My text this morning is made up of verses 9 through 15 of 2 Chronicles 14. Let's reread those verses now. And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with an host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots and came unto Maresha. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephatha at Maresha. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God, and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar, and the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host, and they carried away very much spoil. And they smote all the cities round about Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them. And they spoiled all the cities, for there was exceeding much spoil in them. They smote also the tents of cattle, and carried away sheep and camels in abundance, and returned to Jerusalem. Asa was a good and a God-fearing king in Judah. He was the third king of Judah, the grandson of Rehoboam, and the great-grandson of King Solomon. Abijah, Asa's father, was not a good king. He was a wicked man and was responsible for leading Judah in a way contrary to God's commandments. In 2 Kings, we are informed that he walked in all of the sins of his father, and that his heart was not perfect with the Lord God as the heart of David, his father. In striking contrast now to his father, Abijah, Asa did that which was right and that which was good in the sight of God. Although we are not informed of that, there is a likely explanation. And that likely explanation for the godliness of Asa is that in spite of the fact that he had a wicked father, he had a God-fearing mother, a mother who loved the Lord, and a mother who brought up her son to love the Lord. As a good and a God-fearing king, Asa brought reformation, genuine spiritual reformation to Judah. We are informed of that in the context. In the first place, Asa, according to verse 3 of the chapter, took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves. Asa uprooted idolatry and uprooted false religion in Judah. 1 Kings 15 informs us that Asa even removed his grandmother, the queen mother, Maacah, because she worshipped idols. Removing and uprooting idolatry in Judah, Asa restored the true worship of God. And that is always the outstanding mark of genuine church reformation. The church is restored to God and to the right worship of God. Secondly, Asa's reformation consisted in his legislating morality. Of that we're informed in verse 4. And commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. It is not true that you cannot legislate morality. You can legislate morality, and you must legislate morality. Parents must legislate morality in their families. Elders must legislate morality in the congregation. Christian school teachers must legislate morality in our Christian day schools. The Word of God legislates morality. For that reason, as a Reformed congregation, we read God's law this morning as a part of our worship of God. Asa's Reformation of Judah not only consisted in his restoration of the proper worship of God, but also holiness of life. God isn't only interested. He is interested, but he is not only interested in our worship, our public, our formal worship. But God is interested in it, that we live our lives to the praise of the glory of his name, that we live our lives in the world in holiness. And third, Asa strengthened Judah's defenses. We read about that in verses 6 through 8. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities, and make about them walls and towers, gates and bars, while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of men, and then placed these men in these fenced cities on the borders of the land of Judah. Asa strengthened Judah's defenses. He strengthens Judah's defenses not merely for the physical well-being of Judah, not only to safeguard Judah materially, but he strengthened Judah's defenses, more importantly, in order to safeguard the worship of God, for the sake of the right worship of God among his people. He strengthened Judah's defenses. We would say, in New Testament terms, that he restored to the church proper Christian discipline. That's the safeguard in the church, both of the right worship of God and of the holiness of the lives of the members of the church. And always, throughout history, the genuine reformation of the church has always included the restoration of biblical church discipline. And the result of Asa's reformatory work under the blessing of God was that the land had rest for 10 years. There was quiet in the land. Verse 1, so Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days the land was quiet 10 years, And again in verse 5. Also he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. What a blessing of God. Quiet in the land. But after 10 years, the peace and the quiet of Judah was disturbed. It was disturbed by a formidable foe. It was disturbed by Zerah the Ethiopian, and the host of the Ethiopians under Zerah's command. Our text relates Zerah's attack upon Asa, as well as Asa's response in his cry to God for deliverance and for help. That cry God heard, and God delivered Asa, and he delivered Judah from Zerah and from the host of the Ethiopians. I call your attention to this history this morning under the theme, Asa's victory over Zerah. Asa's victory over Zerah. Let's notice, first of all, Zerah's attack. Let's notice, secondly, Asa's plea to God. And let's notice, finally, Jehovah God's deliverance. Zerah's attack, Asa's plea, and Jehovah's deliverance. The text relates Zerah's attack on Asa and on Judah. Verse 9. And there came out against them Zerah, the Ethiopian, with an host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots, and came unto Maresha. Zerah was the aggressor here. Zerah was on the offensive. It was Zerah who attacked Asa and Judah. Zerah was the king and the captain of the Ethiopians. Ethiopia is a country in Africa, far away from God's people and from Judah. Ethiopia is a country in Africa just to the south of Egypt. There is reference to this battle a little later on in the book of 2 Chronicles. A reference in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 8. There, included with the host of the Ethiopians, mention is made of the Lubims. They were allied with the Ethiopians, confederate with them, and along with the army of the Ethiopians attacked Judah. The Lubims are also a people of Africa, North Africa, what today is the country of Libya. There is also reference made to the Philistines towards the end of our account in 2 Chronicles 14. Mention is made of the spoiling of the city of Gerar as well as other surrounding cities. Gerar is one of the cities of the Philistines. So the Philistines too, a perennial thorn in the side of the children of Judah, are allied with the Ethiopians. The passage is at pains to emphasize to us the strength of the host of the Ethiopians and its vast superiority over the army of Judah. The host of the Ethiopians numbered 1,000,000, the text informs us. That is, 1,000,000 foot soldiers, even by today's standards, a vast army. Besides that infantry of well-trained foot soldiers, Zerah's host was supported by 300 chariots. Mention is made of those 300 chariots in the text. That gave him a decisive and a strategic advantage over against Asa and Judah. Although it was the man Zerah and the host of the Ethiopians who came out against Asa and Judah at this time, we must not focus our attention only, even mainly, on Zerah and the Ethiopians. To be sure, Zerah was a willing instrument in this warfare against Asa and Judah. Zerah opposes Asa. The host of the Ethiopians set themselves in array against God's people. Zerah personally is bent on Judah's destruction and on the overthrow of Asa and his people. And Zerah and the Ethiopians are greedy for the spoil of the children of Judah, for their enrichment at Judah's expense. But we make a mistake if we focus only on Zerah. For standing behind Zerah, the one who stirred Zerah up and whose instrument Zerah was the devil himself. The enemy of God's people since the beginning of human history. The one who is determined to overthrow the cause of God in the world. That's the explanation for the warfare that our text relates. He is the one, the devil, who hates God's cause in the world and those who are devoted to the cause of the worship of God. He is the one who is determined to root out God's cause and people in the world and those who devote themselves in holiness of life to the praise and to the glory of the one true God. He has taken note of Asa's reformatory work in Judah. He is determined to undo everything that Asa has done. He's interested, as the passage makes abundantly clear, in the destruction of God's people. Their death now, and their death eternally. One thing becomes plain about him and about those who are his allies and his instruments, the ungodly world. One thing becomes plain. He is not tolerant. He will not ultimately allow God's people peacefully to coexist in the world. He must be rid of them. He must remove them. He must destroy them. In the end, of course, the devil's hatred is his hatred of God, his opposition is his opposition against God. Doesn't care about us. Not really. It's not really us that he hates so much as it is the God whom we serve and to whose glory we live our lives in this world. That's the one that he hates. Asa saw that. He saw that. That becomes plain from what he says in verse 11 of the text. In his plea to God, he cries out, "Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude." And then notice, "O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee, not against us." It's not about us, not in the end. Not ultimately. It's about God. The name of God. The worship of God in the world. The glory of God. That also comes out by what we read in verse 13 with respect to the outcome of this whole incident. "And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar, and the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before," not simply "the children of Israel, but the Lord and before his host." First of all, the Lord, because it was against God that it was Satan himself who was opposing. We need to be aware of this in our own lives more than often we are. We need to be aware of, we need to be sensitive to the opposition of the devil and the hosts of demons that are arrayed against us. We have many struggles. The people of God have many difficulties and many burdens to bear. And always in our struggles and in our difficulties, there are our enemies, our own sinful nature, the weakness of our own sinful flesh that either rebels against God or is discontent and bitter against the Lord because of his way with us. There are the enemies without, the wicked world, often the means by which the afflictions that God's people are called to endure come into their lives. Very often, in the form of the persecution of the ungodly world, the kind of persecution that God's cause represented by Asa and Judah experienced. They laugh at us. They mock us. For being here this morning, for doing what we're doing on the Lord's Day, the fact that we're going to do it twice today, twice we're going to come up to God's house for the sacred and public worship of his name. Are you fools? There are better things that you can do with a Sunday Pretty soon, their opposition will become more than scorn and ridicule against us. It will become open hostility, and they're forbidding us publicly to gather for the worship of God, a kind of persecution that thousands of God's people around the world experience at this very moment for us too and for our children. That day is coming. But even apart from the open persecution of us by Satan and the wicked world, the devil's assault on us, through all of the sufferings, the burdens, the hardships, the disappointments that are the lot of God's people in the world, they're all persecution. In a way, they're all persecution because behind them is the devil, working always to cause us to deny our God, to turn away from the worship of His name in resentment and in rebellion, to deny the faith, and to lose ourselves in the world. That's our enemy. That's the foe with which we must reckon. The one who ceaselessly assaults us. This is what made the odds, the insurmountable odds that they were in this battle. It wasn't the puny army of Asa and Judah over against the vast numbers of the host of Zerah and the Ethiopians. That's not what made for insurmountable odds in this battle. But it was the people of God, the faithful people of God in the world, over against the devil and all of the hosts that are at Satan's command. That made for insurmountable odds. Faced with that opposition of Zerah and the Ethiopians, faced with that warfare on the part of Satan, what was Asa's response? He turned to God and he cried out to the Lord his God. His plea is contained in verse 11. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. Oh, this pleases God. This belongs to the very purpose of God in bringing his saints into a way of trouble and into a way of affliction, for bringing the burdens and the disappointments into our lives. This is his purpose, that we turn to him, that we cry out to him, that we cast ourselves upon him. This delights God exceedingly. There are several noteworthy features of Asa's plea to God. First of all, there is in his plea an acknowledgement of human inability, his own utter helplessness. That's verse 11. Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. That's us. We have no power. Help us, O Lord, our God. He knew his own inability. He knew the impossibility of his own standing before this mighty foe. He knew that in his own strength, the battle was hopeless. Absolutely hopeless. And that too, that belongs to God's purpose in bringing affliction into the lives of his people. This is the reason in the heart of God for the trials of his saints, so that we will learn our weakness. Really learn our weakness, our own inability. To use the language of our Heidelberg Catechism, to learn that we cannot stand a moment in this spiritual warfare. To learn, as we need to learn, and never again to be reminded of, that if our salvation and our preservation in salvation depends on our own strength, our cause is a hopeless cause. Second, Asa's plea includes the acknowledgement of God's ability, his own inability, weakness, helplessness, but God's greatness. That too is verse 11. It is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. Although we are unable, God is able. Our weakness, our helplessness, our inability, those things are not the determining factors. God's ability, God's greatness, that's the determining factor. Asa's confession is nothing but the heartfelt confession of the sovereignty of God. The absolute sovereignty of God. Now, the abstract confession of the sovereignty of God. The dogma itself. But the heartfelt confession. The living confession of the child of God who knows by his own experience the truth of the Word of God, who knows in his own salvation, in his own preservation in salvation, the absolute sovereignty of God. And that too belongs to God's purpose in the afflictions that he brings into the lives of his people. This confession made in the midst of the church, this confession made before all the world concerning God and the greatness of God. Third, Asa's plea was a plea grounded in the love of God. in God's being the God of His people. That confidence, that confession comes out repeatedly in his plea to God in verse 11. Asa cried unto the Lord, notice, his God, and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord, our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. The heartfelt confession of the child of God, that God is his God. That's the foundation of his plea to God. Not only that God is able, being the almighty and sovereign God of heaven and earth, but that he is willing to help his child, willing to deliver, willing to protect, willing to defend, willing to preserve. Because God is his God, because he knows God to be his God, he is moved to cry out to God for the help and for the deliverance that he needs. That's his assurance. That's the confidence of faith. And that's the thing, people of God, that's the thing that must motivate our pleas to God. As we cry out to him this morning for his help, for his grace, the confidence of faith that God is our God. He is our God according to electing grace. That's the explanation, first of all, for his being our God. He's made himself to be our God in choosing us to be his own dear children. Not our God because we have chosen him, but our God because he has chosen us. Election. The grace of God in election. That's what stands behind our God. He is our God for the sake of Jesus Christ and the cross of Jesus Christ. That was at the heart of the reformatory work that Asa wrought in Judah. He did not only destroy the altars to the idol gods, but he raised up once again the altar to Jehovah God. And that altar, and the sacrifices that were made on that altar, and the blood that was spilled on that altar, pointed to Jesus Christ. God is our God, the God of us who do not deserve it by nature, that he be our God, the God of us who are by nature unworthy and guilty sinners, our God, for the sake of his Son, Jesus Christ. He is our God because he has established his everlasting covenant with us, making us to be his covenant people. That stands out in the passage, God's covenant. It stands out in the passage, not because the word covenant appears, but because the covenant name of God is used throughout the passage. Notice that in Asa's plea to God, and Asa cried unto the Lord his God. It's Lord in all capitals. That is, it's Jehovah. That's the name of God there, and that's the covenant name of God. The name of the God who establishes His covenant of grace and salvation with us and with our children after us. Read the text that way. Asa's plea to God. And he cried unto Jehovah his God and said, Jehovah, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Jehovah our God, for we rest on thee. And in thy name, that is thy name, Jehovah, we go against this multitude. O Jehovah, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. That must motivate your cries and my cries to God out of the troubles and trials of our lives. God is our God according to the grace of His everlasting covenant. He's made us to be His people, ever to be His people. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He is Jehovah, the everlasting covenant God. Jehovah heard Asa's plea. And he delivered Asa and Judah out of the hand of Zerah and the Ethiopians and out of the hand of Satan. For that deliverance, God used Asa's plea, and that too must be impressed upon us out of the history. Asa's plea to God, his prayer to God, fervently made, was the means that God used to deliver Asa and to deliver Judah. That's emphasized in the passage. Verse 12, his plea in verse 11. And then notice verse 12. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah. That's therefore... that connects God's deliverance with Asa's plea to God for that deliverance. O people of God, this is still the means by which God delivers His beleaguered saints in the midst of this world. He hears our cries. He answers our prayers. Let us cry. Let us pray. Ever the more fervently. He does that, not first of all for our sakes. He does it for His own sake and for the glory of His own name. That was the result here, and that's always the result. God gave Asa and Judah a mighty deliverance. Asa and the host of Judah defeated Zerah and the Ethiopians, as well as the Philistines and the Arabians who supported Ziba and his host. Judah was not destroyed. No, they were destroyed. Not only did Judah destroy her enemies, but she spoiled them. Judah was enriched at the expense of these enemies. And that too is always true. The church's enemies serve the church. The church is good. The church is salvation. Of that, the cross of Jesus Christ is witness. God Himself sees to that. In the end, God answers our pleas and accomplishes our deliverance in the day of the coming of Jesus Christ. This is our prayer. Fervently and continually made. This is the prayer quickened in our hearts by the sufferings of this present time. Come, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And then, at last, rest. Enduring rest. Eternal rest. Rest with our God. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, bless thy word unto our hearts as we've heard it this morning. Write the word upon our hearts by thy Holy Spirit and give to us not only the instruction and the admonition of that word, but give us also the comfort and the joy of it. Dismiss us with thy blessing. Gather us this evening according to thy will, for Christ's sake. Amen.